Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We talked about the skeletal structure of the church. And then, of course, along with the skeleton, we have to have the tissues and the organs, the vital parts of the body. So it is in the church. We must as well have spiritual essentials that make a church and make it effective and godly and useful in the eyes of God. We looked at in verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 the fact that love is enriching. And we began to look at verses 4 through 7 that love is edifying. Love is edifying. I think we got through, I have J, which would be number what, if you're doing numbers. What is J? Can somebody count for me? Pardon? 10. All right, so we're going to be on 11. J was love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Remember, love is critical. We're talking about the motivation of love in everything we do. We talked about the importance of unity in the church. We talked about the importance of humility, how essential it is in a church that we have a humble spirit and attitude. And we talked about being obedient, how important it is to be obedient to the Word of God. And now love, we continue looking at the importance of love, the motivation of love. Love rejoices in or with the truth. That would be next, number 11. Love rejoices in or with the truth. Look at verse number 6. Verse number 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Remember, Paul listed eight negative things. When he talked about love, he said, here's what love isn't. Sometimes it's the best way to define something. Something is to look at what it isn't. Now he ends with five positive things. He said, love rejoices in or with the truth. And really, this one is in contrast with the last negative. The truth of God's word and righteousness, which is unknown apart from the word of God. We looked at the last negative was love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Here we find the positive side of that. Love rejoices in the truth, or love rejoices with the truth. The truth of God's word, love always rejoices in God's truth, even when it hurts. Now, sometimes we're going to hear something from the Word of God, or we're going to read something in the Word of God that is not pleasant to the flesh, right? Sometimes it's going to require real effort, not just dependence upon the Spirit. That's essential, obviously. But also discipline on our part. Do you think maybe discipline might be lacking in many Christian lives today? What do you think? Remember the back in the day, we like to use that, you know, back in the day. It seemed like folks were a little more disciplined. Even in the world, do you think folks in the world are as disciplined in their lives as they once were? Think about it. Look around. Look what's happening to our world. Well, it's in the church too, unfortunately. And sometimes we'll hear something in the Word of God and we don't really like it, even though we have to admit in our hearts, hey, it's true. What the preacher's saying is true. Now, I don't find it easy to live, and I don't really want to do it. And so sometimes folks will go somewhere else where they don't have to hear that. Maybe where the preacher doesn't happen to preach on their particular sin. But here in 1 Corinthians 13, we're reminded that love always rejoices in God's truth, because love cannot tolerate wrong doctrine. Now, some foolishly say today, and this has been going on for a while, it really doesn't make it's not a big deal. It doesn't make a great difference if people don't agree on doctrine. What matters is that we love them. And somebody tell me, what's wrong with that statement? Let me say it again. It doesn't make a great difference if people don't agree with us about doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. What matters is that we love them. What's wrong with that statement? Somebody tell me. Pardon me?
It's not true.
I like that. That sums it up pretty good, doesn't it?
It's almost backwards. I mean, if you do agree on doctrine,
we love
it.
All right. Yeah. Anybody else? What did Jesus say as he described himself? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right, so if we don't stand for truth, because it's truth that sets one free, right, from the bondage of sin. If we repent and believe truly from the heart that Christ died upon a cross, was buried, and rose again, if we believe that his blood and his blood alone is what washes away sin, and we refuse to tell somebody that because it might offend them, and we do it in the name of love, is that love to deny someone hearing the truth that they might be saved and delivered from a real place called hell? Is that love to withhold that information? So in the name of love, to embrace truth or to tolerate truth. You know, we live in a society today where we're supposed to tolerate everything, right? And if we stand for truth versus error, then we're intolerant. Because after all, according to the world, they say, my truth may not be your truth may not be my truth. And so we must embrace everybody's truth, even if it's not truth. And supposedly we do that in the name of love. But that's not love at all. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not love to deny truth in favor of keeping peace with somebody. Because remember, there's no peace apart from Christ anyway. We have no relationship with Christ. There is no real peace. Is there? It's kind of a pseudo peace. And of course, many today, even in the church, many mainline denominations are falling further and further and further away from truth. Because truth is not popular. Folks don't want to hear the truth, for the most part. So if we love others, it will matter whether they believe what is right or what is wrong. It will matter to us just as it matters to God. Love is consistent with kindness, but it is not consistent with the compromising of truth. It is not love to compromise truth, to win somebody over as a friend, if it denies them the opportunity to be saved. Is misleading people love? But that's what we're doing if we don't stand for truth and we steer them another way by compromising the message. That's not love at all. That is misleading someone. In 2 John verses 6 through 8, I'm just going to read these. But 2 John 6 through 8, this is love. Verse 6 says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. And then if we take part with those that are not truth tellers, verse 7 says, for many deceivers are entered into the world. You think there are any of those today? We could call them antichrists, not antichrist. We don't know who he is yet. Could be alive, could be a child, teenager, an adult. We don't know, but there are many who have the spirit of Antichrist. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So if we compromise as a child of God, we compromise the word of God, the truth of the word of God, we will lose reward as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves. I mean, if we're in this thing, folks, if we're born again and we know we're born again, we know we're going to heaven, we might as well go all the way. Right? Why go halfway? We might as well just determine, I'm going to commit my life totally to Christ. I'm not going to be wishy-washy. I'm not going to straddle the fence. I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to do it in love, but I'm going to speak the truth, and I'm going to walk that God requires of me, not because I feel I have to, but because I love him and I want to. I want to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, then in verses 10 and 11, same book, 2 John, John writes, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. And obviously he's talking about the apostolic doctrine. He's talking about truth. Some had been written down at this point. Others had not. They did have some of the books of the Bible. Much of it was still oral tradition, passed from one person to another. But there were books of the Bible, certainly had the Old Testament. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't even say God bless you. In other words, well, let me read verse 11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed, or says, hey, God bless you in your work, is partaker of his evil deeds. So if we have someone knock on our door and they're a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon that spread false doctrine, we are not to embrace that. We can try to correct. We can tell them about Christ. That's where I would begin, because they're all wrong about Jesus. It's wrong to rejoice in untruth. It is wrong to excuse untruth. It is wrong to accommodate in any way false doctrine, because it's a serious thing when someone is spreading lies that will ultimately send people to a literal burning hell. I don't think it's anything to play around with. Do you? Of course not. Love is not focused on the wrongs of others. Love looks to good, emphasizing the good, standing for truth, which leads us to the next point. I have L, which would be 12, I guess. Love bears all things. Love bears all things. First part of verse number 7. The four qualities that are listed here in verse number 7 are hyperboles. Hyperboles, of course, are exaggerations to make a point. Exaggerations to make a point. Love doesn't bear, love doesn't believe, love doesn't hope or endure things contrary to the word of God or the will of God. Let me say it again. Love will not bear, believe, hope, or endure things contrary to God's word or God's will. To bear means to cover. It means to support. It means, therefore, to protect. Even when one is guilty, love bears all things. Love wants to correct with the least hurt and harm possible. But love wants to correct. Part of love is reproving and rebuking. We don't like that part. We like the exhortation part, right? Who doesn't want to be encouraged and challenged to continue in the right path? We all do, right? But sometimes a preacher needs to be reproved and rebuked. Sometimes you do. Sometimes I do, back and forth, right? Reproving and rebuking is not meant to harm if it's done in love, but it's an essential part of preaching and teaching and reading the word of God. Love never protects sin, ever. Love never protects sin, but is anxious to protect the sinner. Okay? It's kind of like love the sinner, hate the sin. Right? We don't hate the sinner, of course not. Christ said to love our enemies even. So we are to love the sinner, but hate the sin. So even when one is guilty, love wants to see the guilty one restored. Our sinful nature, on the other hand, loves to exploit someone's sin, gloat over it. I knew it. I knew there were phonies from day one. Or even condemn someone that falls into sin. Proverbs 10, verse number 12. I'm going to read that. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes. That's with an S, strifes. But love covereth all sins. In other words, love doesn't broadcast, right? Love deals with sin, but doesn't broadcast it. Now, the flesh, on the other hand, wants to expose everybody's sin to everybody else, except for our own, of course. Right? Now, remember, this is Sunday school, and I got all kinds of preachy here, because how can you not get into 1 Corinthians 13, not get preachy? But I want you to, again, you want to ask a question or make a comment or whatever, please, 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 anytime. Okay? Yes, ma'am, I have an answer. It's probably wrong.
There was a guy that passed away this past week, and he left behind a lot of children. And I'm not going to say this man wasn't saved, because only God knows that. But when the children ask where their dad is, what are you going to say? Because they were told that he's in the arms of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. I don't know. I mean, I don't know the person. You wouldn't tell a child, he's burning in hell right now. You know.
You can't do that.
No.
So when the grandmother told me that she told the children that, I felt kind of bad because I wanted to say, well, what are you basing it on? But you can't do that at a time like this.
And no.
I was probably wrong, but I could never confront that grandmother or say it because I don't know where he spent eternity.
Right.
But the children, you can't tell the children.
No, one thing you cannot do is lie about it.
No.
Now, probably the best approach would be, I can't know for sure. That's between him and God, and you know, I don't know whether what he did later in his life or whatever. I mean, there's a lot of ways, but to give somebody false hope is not right either.
When we've been confronted with that question, we've responded, we don't know, but God knows.
Mm-hmm. That's one approach. I mean, oftentimes we do know from the person's life, but again, at the last hours, we don't know if someone talked to them. We don't know whether they cried out to God. Mm-hmm. So we really can't say, well, you know, he lived like the devil and never went to church, didn't care about Jesus. That may be true, and he might have been lost to the last hour. We don't know, but we don't know whether someone cries out to Jesus in the last, which certainly the grace of God would allow that to happen. But I would, if you have opportunity, I would investigate more with the grandmother. You know, one-on-one, talk to her about it. And not necessarily using the death of, but for her to find out whether she really.
The family believes that, I guess, if they're good, and it's a family that you could be opening up a hornet's nest, but I felt bad, but yet I couldn't say anything because you can't tell somebody that when the children involved and when.
Yeah. Yeah, like so much of Christian life, there's a balance there. We have to tread softly, but honestly. I mean, because if nothing is said to anybody along the way, then they're all going to die and go to hell if they don't get saved.
They ask me, you know, what do you think? Because they know that I probably know the guy. They do know that I know him.
Mm-hmm.
And if they ask me then, it would be something different. And they may someday. And then I can say, well, what are you basing this on? But, you know, I felt bad because I thought.
Man, it's hard. It's not easy to be in those situations. But one thing I don't want to give anybody is a false hope. Not necessarily a false hope for the person that's died, but in their own lives. False hope for them, thinking that, well, if he's okay, I'm okay.
And I wonder about the church. Church that this grandmother goes to, what is she hearing?
Good point.
Mm-hmm. I always favored an approach of them drawing their own conclusion. Like that would have been an opportunity to give the gospel, you know, give it in a way, you know, tell them, you know, give the gospel and then kind of leave it as a question. You know?
true. It wouldn't really answer it, though, as far as that person that died. Other than, I mean, because they don't know whether, again, at the last moment, whether he asked the Lord to save him or not. But it would at least get the gospel in their hand or give them a tract. Here's something you can read. You know, have a card with you, whatever.
I mean, but that there's, way they could draw their own conclusion.
Oh,
they're not answering.
I understand.
They're
I understand. All right.
We know that being good don't get it.
No, there's none good. No, not one. That kind of settles that, doesn't it? Yes. All right, we're going to have to stop here with, I'll just start over with Love Bears All Things. Twenty-sixth.